rose from the dead, what exactly did he achieve for us? How is his resurrection different from his death? What did he accomplish in his death that's different from what he accomplished when he rose? We're going to think about those things a little bit together. And another way of sort of getting at the thinking about this is, if Jesus did not rise from the dead, then what do we lack? What benefit that we think we have do we actually not have if the resurrection is not true? And yet, I do believe that the resurrection is true, and Paul tells us this in Romans chapter 6. So we're going to go there for just a few minutes to look at a couple of pieces of evidence of what Jesus has accomplished for us in the resurrection from the dead. For the sentence that I want you to think about is, when he accomplished in his resurrection, if there was no resurrection, then we would have no freedom from the dominion of sin. If there was no resurrection, there is no freedom from the dominion of sin over our lives. We are still subject to slavery, to sin. But if he has been raised from the dead, sin no longer has any dominion over you if you are a child of God. So that truth is what I want you to meditate with me on today. And I think I'm going to offer two pieces of evidence today on why Jesus, I believe that Jesus has risen from the dead. One will be in God's word, and then two will be in the transformed lives that you will hear about at the end of the service. We have two people who are coming today for baptism. Each of them will share their story of coming to faith and why they have chosen to be baptized. But I want you to see today, in this little portion of chapter 6, we're just going to look at verses 1 to 11, and I want you to pay attention to places where Paul speaks of the resurrection or the results of it. So he points to this about 10 times in these 11 verses, either the resurrection or the result of it. So I want you to see this. I've highlighted it for you on the screen. So if you're looking on your device, you probably won't have it highlighted. But if you watch, which is fine, you'll see the 10 places that I are pointed to. So I'm going to read this passage to get it before us. What shall I say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Remember, Paul's writing to Christians. He's writing to believers, children of God. He doesn't want you to continue in sin. He says you can't. It's contrary to what has happened to you. 4, verse 3. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into his death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we had been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For the one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we also will live with him. For we know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once and for all. But the life that he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. This is one of those passages that after lunch today, you need to return to. You need to go back and think about all that is being taught here, because it's an amazing truth. Paul's telling you how you ought to think about yourself if you're in Christ. Paul has that authority. The Bible has that authority. What you think about your identity is not final. What is final about who we are in Christ comes from Christ. It comes from who he is and what he has done. So Paul is writing to these believers so that they would know what Jesus has accomplished for you in his resurrection is a new kind of life. It is one that is free from the dominion of sin. If you're a Christian, if you're a child of God, and you're still living as if that's true, then the last verse is for you. You need to think about yourself as being freed from sin, because that is the reality of what has happened. That's what Jesus effected in his resurrection. You're free from the dominion of sin. Verse 4, he was raised from the dead so that we too might walk in newness of life. Do you know that newness of life? Are you walking in that truth? Meaning, do you conduct your life, your daily life, with that kind of thinking in your mind? This is what Jesus purchased for us. He bought a gift. He bought a reality that we're invited to walk in according to, so that our lives would be in alignment with what he's done and who he is. And so we see this wonderful gift. We have a new life. Now, what is that newness of life? I'll go through it one more time. So the body of sin might be brought to nothing, right? This tendency of our natural desires to sin might be brought to nothing. So that, verse 6, we would no longer be enslaved to sin. So that we'd be set free from sin. Paul repeats stuff because we need to hear things 3 or 4 or 5, 6 times in order for it to sink in. So he says it again and again. So we will also live with Christ, verse 8. We will never die again. Death no longer has dominion. And eventually, we will be alive to God. Is that you? Is that how you live? Is the reality of Christ truly real in your life? Or is it just some fact somewhere pushed away in the back of your mind? Paul does not want that to be the case. If the truth of the gospel is somewhere back in the back of your mind and not at the forefront of your life, you won't live like this. And so he is inviting us to live this way, because sin will always strive to contort and change our natural desires and twist them into sinful actions. That's what sin does. It takes what we do and all the natural aspects of our lives together and twists them into something that's sinful. For example, our natural desire for food, sin would twist into gluttony. Our natural desire for drink, sin would twist into alcoholism. Our natural desire for sex within the context of marriage, sin would twist and say it ought to be expressed outside of marriage. Any number of our very natural desires, our desire to clothe ourselves, that's a natural desire. And yet we turn, sin twists and turns that into status symbols and personal value, depending upon what kind of clothes you wear. And we think less of others if you don't have a certain kind of clothes. That's nothing but sin twisting the needs of our own lives. So sin creeps in everywhere. And Paul says Jesus came to free us from all of that. To free us from the pain and agony that we go through when we live in sin, because we're not living according to the will of God. So Jesus was raised to set us free from that dominion, that sin would no longer dominate us, that we would be set free from sin, that we would experience new life, that we would come alive to the things of God, and that we would be able to live forever with Jesus. That's what Jesus accomplished in his resurrection. Unless it's not true, and then he didn't. And we're all wasting our time. But I don't think you're here wasting your time. I think you're here because you want to grow in your relationship with the Lord. And I'm here because if I didn't believe this, I would not preach it. I could not stand before you if I thought this text in all of the Bible was false. I had a pastor one time of a different church who said to me, we're talking about Easter, talking about the resurrection, and I got this impression that he didn't believe it. And so I said to him, do you actually believe that Jesus bodily rose from the dead? And he said, well, no, of course not. Do you? Yeah, this is a leader of a church. And I said, yes, I could never be a preacher if I didn't believe Jesus rose from the dead. It's amazing to me. And so the question then is, well, then how do we appropriate that reality? How does that truth get worked into my life? How does the victory that Jesus accomplished get into my soul? How do I appropriate that benefit and that blessing into my life? And if you just read this text, you might say, well, by baptism. Isn't that what it says in verses 4 and 5? Look at it again with me. Right? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. And some would say, see, it's right there. Baptism is what communicates the grace of God to you. It is that union that we have with him. That's how it happens that we're regenerated, we're brought to life. This doctrine that teaches us is called baptismal regeneration. This is what the Catholic Church teaches, and many of you, I know, grew up in the church. Maybe you've heard the phrase, ex opere operato, meaning in the work is accomplished. By the very doing of the act, the thing that is intended is accomplished and worked. But I have a question about that. Is that really true? That just simply getting baptized is what effects new life in Christ? Is merely the act of being baptized what gives you spiritual life and sets you free? Is that what connects us to Christ? And I doubt it for several reasons. One, the Word of God, which I'll get to in just a moment. But first, if that's true, if baptismal regeneration is true, there's a lot of baptized people who look nothing like what Paul is talking about. There's a lot of baptized people who are not free from the dominion of sin. Many of you were baptized as infants. Do you even remember any effects? Is your life changed because of that? Or is there something else? See, if all we had was Romans chapter 6, I might agree with that teaching. But we got Romans chapter 1 and chapter 2 and chapter 3 and chapter 4 and chapter 5, which says it is faith that unites us with Christ. It's belief. I want to show you, because you ought not to take my word for it. You need to say, show me in Scripture. So Romans chapter 3, 22, Paul teaches us that through faith in Jesus, the righteousness of God comes to everyone who believes. Infants don't believe when they're baptized. They don't have faith in Jesus when they're baptized. And in verse 28 of that same chapter, he says, we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Justified by faith. Paul means that in a very specific sense. He means you're declared not guilty in the sight of God. What an amazing blessing to have God say to you, not guilty. You think about 5 seconds. You think about your life this week. How many of you, would you describe your life this week as perfectly holy? Anybody? I'm going to look over here too. There's no way I could. And yet upon what basis would a holy God who cannot accept any sin in his presence accept people who are sinners? How on earth could Todd Cravens be declared not guilty? From the one who knows the secrets of my heart. God knows the secrets of all of our hearts. And so for him to say Todd is not guilty, man, I want to hear that. How does that happen? By faith is what Paul says here in those two verses in chapter 3. He says it in chapter 4, verse 3 again. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. Believed. He knew God. He accepted a promise and he rested his soul upon that. That's what gets you declared righteous, is belief and faith that says upon that trusting all, with all that is within you, that is the basis upon which we're declared righteous before God. Not some work of the physical hands. And chapter 5, 1 and 2. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God. You see it? By faith, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ. Through him, we have obtained access. How? What does it say? By faith. You get access to God by faith. Not because of some baptism that happened to you of dunking in the water when you were an infant. That doesn't, there's no faith there. There's a faith of somebody else, but not yours. And so there's no access to God. There's no justification by faith that happens when we're baptized as infants. There's somebody else trusting and believing, but it's not us. And I know many of you here, this is your tradition. And I want to invite you to go to Scripture and look at this. So what does baptism mean then? Because we're going to baptize today. So we're going to have someone, two people are going to be baptized today. What is this? What does it mean? There's several things. First, it's a command. Jesus said, One of the last things he said before he ascended into heaven, go make disciples of all nations, teaching them everything that I have commanded you, baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teaching has to precede baptism. Education, learning has to precede baptism. Because then when you are taught what Jesus said, and he said some amazing things, then you want to say, okay, I'm with him. I believe that. I agree. And then comes baptism. It's a command, and it's also a confession. It's a confession of, I believe Jesus. I believe his teaching. It is also a confession of, I know I'm a sinner. I confess, Jesus, I cannot save myself. I can't. I cannot get myself into heaven. I confess that Jesus can. So it's a command. It's a confession. It's also a communion. When you put your faith in Jesus, you confess to the world, I am a follower of Jesus, and I'm going to be united with him symbolically by laying down my life, going under the water, being submersed with him in a kind of death, and being raised with him in life. Baptism pictures that. It enables us to commune with him spiritually in that way. And then lastly, it is an expression of repentance. Baptism is a saying, I'm beginning a new way of living. I'm saying goodbye to an old way of living. I'm embracing a new way of living. I'm saying goodbye to an old master who I unknowingly was serving Satan, and now I am knowingly going to serve Christ. Right? Jesus describes Satan as the god of this world. That's what Jesus says in John chapter 8 about Satan. And no one knowingly follows Satan. And yet, apart from Christ, we belong to the kingdom of darkness. We don't know it. We don't intend it. But he rules our lives. We're enslaved to sin. We're not able to do what we want to do until we come to faith in Jesus. And then he sets us free. That's what Jesus has accomplished in his resurrection. He has risen from the dead and accomplished our freedom to be set free from the dominion of sin. We are no longer enslaved to sin. He gives us new life by pouring out his spirit in our souls and in our hearts. He brings us alive to the things of God. God's word comes to life. When you become a believer, when you're reading God's word, it used to make no sense at all. And then suddenly you're beginning to get it. Yeah, I get that. I like this. I want to keep reading, right? There's a hunger for God's word that happens when his spirit gives new life. That happens through faith, trust in Jesus, and an acknowledgement that he is really the Son of God and he has risen from the dead. So those are things he has accomplished for us. And when that happens, so God's word says Jesus has risen from the dead, and then there's life change. There are lives that are transformed. When you bump into Jesus, you're never the same again. And we have two people today who are going to share with you that. I'm going to invite Kimberly to come first. Kimberly Collins is going to come and share her testimony first, and then Amanda will come. And Kimberly's going to tell you her story of her life, of what's happened over the past 3-4 years. Yeah. Thank you.
Mm-hmm. Hi, everyone. So just like Pastor Todd said, I'm just going to share about how God has transformed my life the past 3-4 years. So before I began to seek the Lord, I was just often anxious and self-seeking. In middle school, I began to struggle more with anxiety and caring what others thought about me. I was an unfaithful friend and just not appreciative of all the blessings I had in my life. And now, as I was preparing for this especially, and just every day, it's really humbling to look back and see how God has changed me, but so graciously guided me. Even when I did mess up and I did not understand, he was still guiding me. And that's just grace. And I think this year, especially, I began to understand a fuller meaning of grace. And Ephesians 2, the second half of verse 3 and verse 4 say, like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And this is what God has done for me and has allowed me to see. And it's just amazing to think about it. And just God is so good. I began wanting to know the Lord probably around 9th grade when I went to Lexington Christian Academy. And there I began to hear about the Lord and Christianity. And I got to hear the Bible being read and being taught, and especially what prayer sounded like. Prayer was a regular part of the day. And during the first couple years, this really planted seeds in my heart. I remember getting to read the Bible in Bible class. And like Pastor Todd was just saying, I didn't understand it. I don't remember anything from that first year of Bible class, even though I was reading the Bible. So it didn't really come alive to me until later in high school. And in 10th grade, my parents got divorced. So that really encouraged me to start praying more. And during that time, I sought advice from Mrs. Elliott, who was my English teacher. And she recommended that I start reading Proverbs every day. So every day before school, I started reading Proverbs, and that's when I started to read the Bible every day, and that's really when the transformation happened, when I just began trying to be rooted in truth, and that was all with the help of the Holy Spirit that I began doing that. And when I was preparing for this today, it was amazing because I opened up to Proverbs 2. And at the top of the page, first I'll read the verses that this prayer was inspired by. It's Proverbs 2, verse 3 through 5. And it says, "Indeed, if you call out for wisdom and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as for silver and search for it as for hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord." So I guess when I was reading this, I had written at the top of the page, "Lord, please set a passion in me to call out for wisdom and to cry out for understanding." And that's exactly what he did. Like, after that, he just set like an eagerness in me to seek him. So this is just a testimony that God answers when we pray to him. So I just kept reading and seeking and praying. And God gave me this desire to share him. At school, before, I had never really thought about talking about God or singing in chapel or doing anything that I saw other people doing that really inspired me, but I never thought I would do it. But God just gave me this passion to want to share his word. So I began having opportunities to be able to give devotions to my class. And through that, I got to seek God more because I had to share it. So that was really a really good gift from God. And then I began to understand the gospel more senior year. I was given more time to read the Bible just after school. And that's when I began wanting my life to glorify the Lord. And I became willing to surrender to him. And during high school, and still now, God is using and was using all the difficulties I was struggling with to draw me nearer to him. For example, the insecurities I had in middle school really affected me. As I began to grow closer to the Lord, I would see someone sitting alone, and my heart would hurt. It would be burdened, but in such a good way because I just knew what it felt like. So God was using those insecurities and how much I cared about what people thought in middle school and the beginning of high school to really bring me closer to him and allow me to serve others. In 11th grade, I began struggling with an eating disorder as well. I prayed about it and I brought it to God, and he brought me to the truths that are freeing. And he showed me that life is more than food and the body is more than clothing. And that is from Matthew 6, verse 25. And even the struggles with my family, he just kept drawing me near to him as I kept seeking him, as I realized freedom just comes through that. And now as with every struggle, as a Christian, we have the power of God, and the truth, which like truly does just pierce darkness. And as I've begun college this year, I've never experienced God so much. God has just orchestrated friendships, and two girls at school have come to faith, and they're here, which is such an encouragement, which is just a testimony to God's power. And God just led me to brothers and sisters throughout this whole time to teach me and to learn from, and to be mentored by, and just seeing the complete orchestration of God and provision has just helped me realize that he really is just sitting on his throne, and there's nothing that's out of his control. Looking back, I never really thought about baptism until this year. And I went to a missions conference over winter break, and it became clear to me after that God was calling me to get baptized. I had the desire to seek God, and I wanted to know him and give him my life before all of this, but I didn't understand the love of God and the grace of God, and also that I'm forgiven. I didn't understand all that, so I can see now why I wasn't ready to get baptized before now. And I want to share one verse from 2 Corinthians, and it says, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." This verse is one that the Holy Spirit brought into my mind so many times when I would pray. I didn't realize it was the Holy Spirit then, but it just kept being spoken into my mind, and it still is. And later on, Paul says, "For when I'm weak, then I'm strong." And this is like one of the verses that God is bringing alive to me so much as I continue to grow, and as he continues to teach me that it's the best place to be is weak and in the center of his will. So I'm just in this maturing process of just wanting the Lord to grow me and learning how like mighty and powerful our loving Father is and how worthy he is of just everything and how involved and personal and active he is. So he's just been growing me and continued teaching me, and I'm really thankful that he's calling me to take this next step today.
We'll invite Amanda to come on up. I'm not sure where Amanda is, but as she's coming, I'll just remind you, I say this a lot, but it's true, reading the Bible is dangerous. It will change your life. Amanda?
So I know a few of you here, I've spoken to some of you, so you know some of what I came from and where I stand today. But I know the majority of you don't know who I am. And so I'm grateful for what the Lord has done for me in my life. I was raised as a Catholic. It was a term I lived by. If somebody asked me what my religion was, I would say I was a Catholic, and that would be that, right? I went through all the steps of the church to become a member, to become part of the church, and yet I didn't know what it was to be a Catholic, to be a Christian. I knew of God, I trusted him, at least when I needed him, but for the most part, I relied on myself. I was happy, but I was never content. There was always something missing, and I yearned for it, but I didn't know what that it was. I was anxious, I was depressed, and I felt alone, but yet, I was happy. I did not see myself as a sinner, but I saw others as sinners. I sought out activities that I thought would make me happy, but in the long run, none of them did. Other than a few obstacles I was facing, my life was great. For the most part, I had a great childhood, but in some respects, I was still on my own. I paved the road ahead of me because no one else could. If I had issues, I faced them and made them right. But I was a good girl, at least how society used the term. My life before Christ was all about me. I believed in a higher power. I just didn't stand firm in my belief. What I lived for wasn't God, wasn't Jesus. What I lived for was myself and what I thought I deserved. Since I was young, I lived in fear of what the night brought with it. The spirit world called to me, and it started when I was about 12 years old. I was afraid of what I was able to see and others could not. For example, I could describe a relative who had died years before I was even born that I had never met before to a T. I saw shadow people, spirits on my walls at night. I knew things before they happened, and I would be tortured almost every night by a spirit of some sort, no matter where I found myself. I kept quiet about a lot of what I experienced because it was easier for me to. When I did talk about things, I was told I was crazy, I would be laughed at, or told I was being silly. So I dealt with it as best as I knew how, just not in the right way. I never turned to my Lord or submitted myself to him. I simply lived my life in fear. And so I became my version of tough to not go insane and to harden myself to a world. I never turned to drugs or other things. Instead, I tried to lose myself in work. But I'll talk more on this later. I was raised by my grandparents and my father. My mother was never in the picture all that much due to her own issues and temptations, but I knew I didn't want to go down the same path she had. I wanted to help others in a unique way. I wanted to be part of something more than myself, and so I joined the military, or so I thought that's the reason why I did. But I didn't join it for the right reasons, now that I look back. Anger drove a part of me, as well as loneliness and hurt that came from losing my grandmother who raised me. Even after her death, I continued with joining the army because I was afraid of what I would do if I didn't. I ran away from the grief, never giving myself permission to truly feel it. I joined the army to prove myself that I could in fact do it, that I was strong enough to do it. I wanted to deploy and fight, and I didn't care if I returned home or not. I didn't have anything to live for, and I was okay with that. That was until I met my husband. I know now that God had sent him to me because he brought me back from feeling numb and being overwhelmed. He held me when I myself couldn't take much more of the world around me. I have not met a man before who had such patience with me and my craziness as he still does. He gave me something to live for, and because of him, I wanted more. I didn't want to feel like a failure and a dead end. God gave me my husband to show me I was so much more than what that little voice in my head told me I was. My whole world changed then, but it was just the beginning and the tip of the iceberg that God was preparing me for, and I was so grateful for my husband every day because he helped show me what true love was and how it worked. He allowed an opening for God's light and love to shine when the rest of the world was showing me something different. When we were stationed in Kansas, I grew to hate the church and the Bible. To me, it was just something created by man to control a population and to help keep the people sheep while the wolves devoured them quietly from within. I was utterly lost in my thinking and in my ways, but at that time, I didn't think I was. I needed something to draw strength from, and I needed something to help quench my fear of the spirit world and gain some control over it. I had had enough of living in fear and thought I knew just how to do it. So I joined a Facebook page who were for the spiritually gifted, like psychics and fortune tellers. I could relate to them, and they helped me grasp what I was going through. I ate it up and started my adventure in the New Age scene, relying on crystals for healing, tarot cards to read the future and the past so that I could work on myself, and also to help others do the same. I felt like I was truly helping people. But in reality, all I was doing was Satan's work for him, pointing out sins of others and how they could work on them, and pointing out past hurts that I had no business seeing. I wasn't healing them all. I was doing was bringing up old wounds to the surface to fester. But I felt content and in control once again, and that was all that mattered to me. So I didn't dwell on if I was doing the right thing or not. I liked what I was doing. I was open-minded, and that was the best thing to be. My life still wasn't a happy one, even if from the outside it looked that way. I still felt like I was missing something. It seemed like one problem after another came, and I couldn't fix them. I was rebelling, and to be honest, I didn't even know why I was rebelling. The spirit issues I was dealing with didn't disappear, but only intensified. And on top of that, I was dealing with family issues as well, and big ones that affected my own marriage with my husband. I was being selfish and doing what I wanted and giving my time to things that had no value. My husband was the only one to see it. I joined a pagan open circle because I thought maybe I would learn more through them to become something. But I had no idea what that something was. I just knew that I wanted it for some reason. As you can see, the path that was leading, or was on, was leading me down a very dark ending, an empty ending. I'm so thankful that my husband did not give up on me, but instead, even though it was hard for him, he told me what was happening and showed me just how stupid I was being. And I'm so glad that God didn't give up on me either. He was still calling me, reminding me, smacking me, trying to get me to see who I was in him and what I was missing. He would not let me forget him, even though I was deliberately turning a deaf ear to him. I can only imagine what I would be now if I had not chosen God over everything else. Probably wouldn't be married. Probably wouldn't be as happy as I am today. My husband once again had rescued me. God used him to reach me in a way that I needed, even though at the time I was spitting mad at him for giving me a message that was hard for me to hear. I felt as though I was being punished for my happiness, but that wasn't it at all. I was beginning to be saved without even realizing it. I didn't fully submit myself to my husband or God yet, though. I was still rebelling, just a bit quieter now. I didn't give up reading my tarot cards or crystals even when we came back here to Massachusetts. I still sought out fairs to read in, and I sought a mentor to help me develop my psychic abilities. It had to be about a year after being stationed here when I met someone who helped save me through the Lord Jesus Christ. His name is Ed Broderick. He's here today. He is a minister down in Rhode Island. I met him at a spiritual or paranormal fair, a place one wouldn't expect to see a person in a collar preaching and teaching about the gospel. At first, I wasn't sure about him, but there was something I couldn't ignore, and so I sought him out more after the fair, and I soon found myself under his care. He wasn't just a college minister, he was also recognized as a demonologist, and that part is what drew me closer to him. I wanted to fight for the good side. I didn't want to be where I was any longer. I wanted to gain the power over my tormentors once and for all. I wanted to defeat Satan and Satan's helpers and free others from his bondage. Father Ed wasn't just a mentor to me, he was a friend and a battle buddy, someone I could trust to have my back. Through him, God worked on me, and I came to realize how much of a sinner I actually was, and didn't even know half of the sins I committed on a daily basis. But I also found out how much I had been forgiven, and what I was not who I am. Father Ed would read scriptures to me, but he didn't stop there. He taught me how to read them and how to discern what was of God and what wasn't. He helped build up my faith so that God could fill me with his Holy Spirit. He showed me how to have a relationship with my Father unlike anything I had known before. Through him, God manifested his almighty power and allowed me to bear witness in testimony to his miracles to see that he was not dead, that he was not just some made-up story in a book. Through Father Ed, I was able to see just how much God loved me and wanted for me. He taught me about Jesus and who he was and what he did for me, and through his preachings, through God's word, I was saved. I can't pinpoint what exactly made me believe or how I became a believer, but through God's word, something clicked inside me and screamed like never before. This was where I belonged. This is where I needed to be. God was always a part of my life. He was just not in the forefront of it because I never allowed him to be. I accepted Jesus as my Lord, and I am so grateful for his sacrifices and for him releasing me finally from the devil's bonds. I cried like a baby and wanted nothing else than to serve Jesus in all of my ways. Father Ed gave me a choice that day. In order to fully submit myself, I had to turn away from all of my past ways, to get rid of everything that was not of God, and that included all of my tarot decks. He then left me over the phone and allowed me to decide if this was something I truly desired or just merely said. It wasn't a hard decision for me to make, although it took me a few days to actually do the actions. I got rid of everything I used to know, that I had grown to love and understand. I threw out all of my expensive tarot decks and crystals and whatnot. They weren't of God, and so I didn't need them. Once I did that, I finally felt what it was to be in true happiness, true peace and joy, to not fear anything, especially the spirit world, any longer. Since walking with God, I no longer see what I used to. I'm no longer tormented and kept awake by the unknown. I no longer question my sanity. Although I'm quite aware of the devil and his schemes working all around me, because the Lord has taught me to stay vigilant in my ways and not become complacent. Through Father Ed, God was able to equip me with his tools of the trade and allowed me to put on the full armor of God. God had prepared me and is still preparing me to be a soldier in his army, not the world's. I have so much more to learn, to grasp, to understand, but the one thing I do understand is that I am nothing without Jesus Christ, that through him I am saved and I am resurrected. Through him I am changing for the better. Through him I will meet my Father Almighty one day, and I have nothing to fear any longer. Today, because of Jesus, I had found my salvation and joy. My God is my rock, my foundation, my fortress, and my safe harbor. I first seek him out and rely on him before myself. If I can be saved, anybody can. I still have so much more to work on in myself. I know I can be impulsive, and sometimes it's hard for me to submit and give in to others. I know sometimes I can still be selfish and hard to deal with, but I'm working on it, and I know that I'm not alone, and I also know that I can't make these changes by myself, but that I have to rely on God to help me. I need God to change me, and he is doing just that, and I know he won't fail me, because through Jesus nothing is impossible. Even the greatest enemy will fall at his hands. So my hope is that I will one day be able to serve my Father in the same way Jesus did, by bringing back his children to him and to spread his truth. And I hope that through him I'm able to reach the ones I love the most and show them that they too can be forgiven, that they too can be saved and raised up, that we aren't what the world says we are. We are what God says we are. And all we have to do is say, I am ready, and open the doors. I'm not just doing this to become a member of Hope Church. I'm being baptized today to say thank you to God for everything that he has done for me and is still doing. I'm being baptized today to fully submit myself to him, and to finally know what it is meant to by what Jesus said on the cross that day. It is finished, and we are one.
Both of them just make me want to shout. I'll hold it in. But I want you to know that both of those young ladies were baptized as infants. They didn't yet know the Lord Jesus. I don't know where you are today, but if your faith is in something that somebody else did, even if it was your baptism, it won't save you. Is your faith in Jesus Christ 100%? She said it. He will never fail us. It is only by his righteousness that anyone will get into heaven. Maybe you believe that and you've never been baptized. As we baptize these two, I want you to think about it. Let's pray together, and the worship team will come and lead us. Father, we commit these moments into your hand. Jesus, we're obeying your words right now. You commanded that your followers be baptized. When they believe in you, have heard your teaching, and are listening to your commands. And Lord, I pray your spirit would be at work in the hearts of many people in this room who have never publicly testified that they are your children. We are so often ashamed of you, Jesus, and these two today are not. We love you. We want to obey you, because only through you can eternal life come. So Holy Spirit, I pray, would you sing with us? Would you fill us as we sing? And would your name be glorified in what we're about to do? In Christ's name I pray. Amen.